Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with The Joyful Heart. We're looking today at an article entitled, You Will Take Me Into Glory, Psalm 73:24. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what's revealed in your word, for the glory that is ahead of us. Help us to get some glimpse of what that will be, O God, as we open up your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 73:24, You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Is the psalmist talking about God taking me to heaven when I die, as evangelicals might put it? Or does it mean that God will give me honor towards the end of my life, as suggested by the New Revised Standard Version translation, and afterward you will receive me with glory? The words can be fairly translated either way, but which is it? I'll explain why I'm convinced that this verse actually teaches that we will be taken into God's glorious presence when we die. Granted, there are only a few clear Old Testament references to life after death. Early followers of Yahweh didn't have a clear vision of an afterlife. Many saw the grave, or Sheol, as final. They thought of it in terms of being gathered to their ancestors in death. But here and there we see hints of a continued existence after death. Psalm 139:8, If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Psalm 49:15, God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Job 19:25-26, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Indeed, we begin to see clear prophecies of resurrection. Isaiah 25:8, He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Isaiah 26:19, But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Daniel 12:2, Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. We believe in progressive revelation. Gradually, God begins to reveal to his people that death is not the end. So by the time the New Testament is written, the Pharisees and Jesus and the apostles share a strong belief in life after death and resurrection. How can we determine whether Psalm 73:24 is one of those bright Old Testament revelations of life after death? Let's begin with the context. The author is struggling with the age-old problem of evil, why the innocent suffer and the wicked prosper. Here's a quick outline of the psalm. Verses 1-7, the wealthy and wicked seem to enjoy a trouble-free life. 8-12, they sin and seem to get away with it. 13-14, the psalmist is envious. 15-17, but then he goes into the temple where he receives a revelation that helps him see the truth. 18-20, the godless are teetering on a very fine edge and will soon be destroyed. 21-22, the psalmist recognizes his envy and stupidity. 23-26, the psalmist recounts all the ways God has blessed him. 27-28, the wicked will perish, but it is good to be near God. Our passage falls in this section, verses 23-26, where the psalmist is telling of all his blessings. He recognizes, A, the presence of God, I am continually with you, guidance, you guide me with your counsel, eventual glory or honor, and this is the question we're focusing on, verse 24, portion, God is the psalmist's portion in heaven and on earth. And then 26, strength. The psalmist may not have strength, but God is his strength and encouragement and portion or inheritance forever. We'll come back to the meaning of my flesh may fail and the word forever in a moment. While it's hard to precisely date Psalm 73, we have a couple of clues. One, Asaph is the name of a temple singer appointed by David, with descendants who form a company of Levitical singers for the temple services. Two, verse 17 mentions entering the sanctuary. While this could be the tabernacle or the tent David pitched for the ark, it is likely to refer to Solomon's temple. This gives us a range of probable dates from 950 to 700 BC, with the destruction of the temple in 587 BC as an end date. This is well before the development of a general belief in an afterlife in Judaism. Well, now let's focus on some important words in our verse. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. The adverb afterward indicates a later time, whether during his lifetime or after his death isn't specified. The verb, a very common one, is laka, take, fetch, bring. The verb has a variety of meanings. The New Revised Standard Version seems to employ the meaning take, meaning receive or acquire, though that seems awkward to me. More likely is to take a person with one to lead, or perhaps God is taking a person to be with him. Twice in the Old Testament, laka is used in the sense of assumption, that is, the taking up of a person into heaven. God takes Enoch without death, Genesis 5:24, and takes Elijah in a chariot of fire, 2 Kings 2:10. We also read Psalm 49:15, God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. The New Testament also uses this concept regarding God's care of his people after death. Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Acts 7:49, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. John 14:3, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The key question in this verse is how to understand the noun kabod, glory, honor. In our passage, does it refer to God's glory or to a man's honor? With regard to humans, kabod can cover a range of meanings such as honor, fame, and public esteem. It can be used of reputation, respect, or social standing, as opposed to shame and lack of standing. Honor is often linked with wealth and prosperity, splendor, magnificence. One school of thought about this verse sees kabod as referring to honor. God's recognition is the primary idea. New Revised Standard Version, and afterward you will receive me with honor. Marvin Tate, a commentator, and afterward with glory, you will receive me. The other option is to see kabod here as referring to God's glory, to his power and authority. The glory of God's presence is often expressed in blinding light and fire, in fearfulness and awe. If kabod in our verse refers to God's glory, and I think it does, then it refers to the glory of his presence that overwhelms people like Moses and Isaiah, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that abide over the tabernacle in the wilderness, clearly represent Yahweh's glorious presence. Thus our verse would mean, and afterward you will take me into the glory of your presence. What convinces me that we should take kabod here as God's glory rather than man's honor is verse 26, where the psalmist is clearly talking about death and eternity. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Flesh refers to one's physical nature, while heart here probably refers to one's inner life rather than the physical heart muscle. Flesh and heart together speak of the whole person. The verb fail, kala, means come to an end. We see these words again in a proverb about death, Proverbs 5:11. At the end of your life you will groan, when your flesh and body are spent, kala. Back to our passage. The psalmist declares, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In other words, despite my own death, God is still with me. Amazing. In verse 26, the psalmist asserts that God is, one, the strength of my heart or inner life, and my portion forever. Portion is helek, share of property. It often refers to a share in an inheritance. Here, it is metaphorical of the relation between God and his faithful servant. The psalmist declares that God himself is my portion, my share, my inheritance without any end. Forever, olam, refers to indefinite continuance into a very distant future. Though the psalmist's body will die and life will leave his body, he anticipates an eternal future with God. Now back to our verse 24. Afterward, you will take me into glory. We've established that our verse is talking about being taken to glory when we die, but what does that mean? Be patient as I try to unpack for you what the scripture teaches. It's helpful to begin with what is meant for Christ to enter into glory. Jesus begins with humanness, with humility. Paul tells us, Philippians 2:6-11, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. On earth, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Jesus is humble. His feet grow sore and his body weary from long days walking the dusty roads of Galilee, declaring the good news. Many misunderstand him, write him off, underestimate him. But Jesus teaches his disciples of a time of glory to come, Mark 8:38. The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, then all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Daniel's prophecy connects the dots for us between God, Jesus, and his coming glory. The key link is Jesus' title, Son of Man. I'm reading from Daniel 7:13-14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When Jesus, the Holy Son of God, is arrested and brought before the high priest, he is questioned. Previously, he has remained silent. But now he answers the high priest's direct question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Mark 14:61-62. The high priest is outraged. They scourge him, spit on him, humiliate him, and ultimately crucify him. There is a time of humility here on earth, but it is followed for Jesus by an unimaginable glory in the presence of God. After his resurrection, Jesus helps his disciples make sense of his death, burial, and resurrection in light of the scriptures. Luke 24:26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Jesus' disciples have faith glimpses of Christ's coming glory before it happens. Mark 10:37, James and John, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Christ enters into or takes his rightful place as king in the kingdom of God, which is another way of saying he comes into his glory. When we enter into glory or are taken into glory, it is not our own glory that we will experience. It is his glory, God's glory, that overwhelms us and thoroughly saturates us. In a sense, since we are united with Christ, we get to share his glory in heaven. That is what we have to look forward to. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you to this through the gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 1 Peter 5:1. I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not just a sudden burst of glory like fireworks that soon fade. It is an eternal glory, one that never ends. Meditate on that, my friend. We believers have a wonderful promise. I'm going to read it again. Psalm 73:12-13. Yet I am always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Through this life, God will be with us and guide us by his Holy Spirit. And when we die, God will take us to be with him in the glory of his presence. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the assurance you have given us of everlasting life. Thank you for the assurance that when we die, you will conduct us into your glorious presence. Thank you that Jesus has been preparing a place for us in our Father's house. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.